either in-house or online, we're glad you're here. If you are visiting with us or if you have any prayer requests, we encourage you to fill out this piece of paper in your bulletin or email us online through our website, and we will take up those matters in prayer, and we appreciate it when you share those needs with us. We can do a better job of caring for you and praying for you when you let us know what's going on. So please take time to do that today and throughout the week when you have needs that we can be in prayer for. We have a member portal through our website that you can reach to find each other. You can log in, update your information, make sure all that's current. If you don't have a login, you can request one through the website. So please do that and join us that way. Then you will get all of our emails and text message updates, etc., to stay abreast of what's going on around here. Speaking of that, we have a Tuesday night Zoom at 7 o'clock that's going through what we believe. We are looking at the scriptures and the theology that's underneath what we hold to be true, and that should be a fruitful exercise for anyone who chooses to participate. We have youth group tonight, 5:15, right here in this building. We will have some Bible study. We will have some fellowship. We will have some food. We encourage you to participate. If you are in 6th grade through 12th grade, we are here for you every Sunday night. Well, this Sunday night. We're not meeting next Sunday night because that's Satan's holiday. Is that right? That's the right way to put it, right? Yeah, okay. So just being clear, we want you to go out and celebrate that? No. Okay. We just figured you'd rather be out collecting candy if you can. Yes. Yes, exactly. And, you know, if you just rearrange one letter, you get Santa. I'm just saying. Nobody laughed. Not a single. Everyone online is cracking up. That's my favorite, like, when somebody has the letters of Santa on their mantle, that's just my favorite little party trick. Before I leave their house, I'll just rearrange them. It's just kind of a thing I do, you know. All right, I'm going to keep going. So, all right, what else do you need to know about? We have a men's night coming up in November on the 19th, and I think that's about it for now. Why don't we have all of the important people in the room come down to the front for our children's chat this morning. If you are in fifth grade or younger, we invite you down for our children's chat today. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. All right, we got one. How are y'all doing? Good. I'm glad to hear that. Me too. Okay. So today, guess who we're going to talk about? God and Jesus. Very good. All right. And one day, Jesus went and met a homeless man, a man who didn't have a home. He had nowhere to live. So he kind of lived, he slept where he could, he ate what he could, he didn't have very many clothes, he was very, very poor. And what do you think Jesus said to this person? Did he say, get your act together, get a job, get your life together? What? Yes, he helped him and made him better. Yes, that's exactly what he did. He saw that the man had a lot of problems, and the first thing that he did was he dealt with what was going on spiritually with the man, right? He cleansed him spiritually, made him whole and feel better, right? And then he gave him some clothes. He healed him of everything that was going on in his body and his mind and his soul. And then, do you know what he told him to do? Listen to these words. So, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So I have a question for you. How much has Jesus done for you? All right, Esther?
He's done a lot.
He's done a lot. Yes, that's a great answer. You could even say he's done everything, right? Who made you?
God,
right? Jesus is God. So Jesus made you. Who gave you that beautiful hair?
God,
right? Who gave you those beautiful eyes, Naomi? God did, yes. And your mind and your heart and your soul, your body, everything about you came from God, right? Jesus gives us everything. And he gives us forgiveness and love and grace and healing and wholeness. He gives us everything, right? He gives us our families. He gives us everything. So, what does God want you to do? Yes, ma'am.
I think he wants us to be kind, kind to each other and work with what we have.
He wants you to be kind to each other and work with what we have. I think we're done here, folks. Can you get all of them to do that? Because that's what I've been trying to do, and it's not working very well. Yeah. All right. So God wants you to declare to others how much God has done for you, to remember when you're around other people that it's God who gives us everything, that it's Jesus who made us, who keeps us going, and who has a place for us to come home to forever. Yes, ma'am. Do you have a question, Miriam? You just like raising your hand? Okay. Did you have a question? I mean, you're cute enough to get away with it. Can you translate that for me, Esther? She likes to play with her foxy. And tomorrow is Miriam's birthday. Well, let's say a prayer, and I'll pray for Miriam too. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that through him you have given us everything. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, our lives, our forgiveness, our eternal life in you. And we lift up Miriam. We pray that she would have a happy birthday tomorrow. Bless her and grow her into the woman of God that you created her to be, and do the same for each of us, Lord, that we might grow more and more by studying your word and taking it to heart and being those who put your word into practice in our everyday lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us to show the world everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all have a great time in Hope for Kids. Thanks for coming down. Come back sometime. Will you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for God's word this morning? God, our loving Father, we ask that as we come before you and open your word, that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, reveal to us that which we need to give to you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Lord, lead us into a deeper understanding of your love for us as we open your word. Lord, we lay at the foot of your cross the burdens of our hearts that we might be more free to worship you through your word this morning. We give you our sins, our failures, our disappointments, and we thank you for the forgiveness, mercy, and grace that are ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift before you those relationships in our lives that are strained. We pray for peace and reconciliation where it is needed. We lift before you those whom we know and love who are sick or recovering from medical procedures or uncertain diagnoses, and we pray your healing mercies over your people. We pray especially for Lori Branson this morning, that you would continue to pour out your healing mercies upon her post-surgery. And Lord, we also lift up our brother John Dunn and just pray that you would continue to work your healing in his body to help him recover from his stroke. And we thank you for the progress that you've already made and you will make in his body. We thank you for that gift of being able to come to you with our needs. We lift before you this country and its leaders at every level of government, elected and appointed. And we pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment in the decisions that are before them. We pray for our men and women in uniform all over this country and all over the world. And we ask that you would watch over and protect them. We pray especially for those who are in harm's way. We ask you would bring them home safely. We lift up those who have returned home changed as a result of their service. And we pray that you would pour out your spirit, your healing, your mercy, your love on their hearts and souls, and that you would use us, your church, to minister your grace to them. We think, Lord, of all the churches that we are connected to through our denomination and through our missions giving, and we pray your blessing upon them. We pray your blessing upon your church all over the world, that your word would continue to go forth through your servants and that it would not return to you empty. We lift up those church plants that we support in our denomination in Texas, in Katy, in New Braunfels, and in Austin, and we just pray your continued blessing over those works. And we lift up the missionaries we support in Guatemala, in Laredo, in Cuba, in Beirut, and elsewhere in the Middle East, and we just pray your continued blessing over those works of your Spirit. Be with us now as we open your word, open our hearts, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been in a series of messages of late where we have been looking at this idea or this sense in which all of us at one point or another in life have felt ditched. We have looked at Adam and Eve. We looked at Moses. We looked at David. Last week we looked at Elijah, who even despaired for his own life, asked God to end his life at one point. He was so depressed. And this week we come to a rather unique individual in Scripture who we do not know his name. We do know a name of one of his or many of his inhabitants. We'll get to that in a minute. But this man had so many problems, it's really hard to count them all. He is referred to most often as the demoniac or the demon-possessed man that Jesus encounters. This encounter is recorded in multiple Gospels. We're going to look this morning at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 to explore this encounter that Jesus has with this rather disturbed individual. And I want you to try to do something as I read this passage. I want you to try to put yourself in his place. You are not in your right mind. You are homeless. You are without clothing or provision. You are tormented by spirits that are not from God. Your life is a complete train wreck. And I realize very few of you have ever been to that type of extreme, right? And praise God for that. There but by the grace of God go we. But I want you to just try to put yourself in this person's position, and I want you to think about the arrival of this boat of Jewish men from Galilee who pull up onto the shores of your town, and you have this encounter. And I want you to just think about it from his perspective as if it was you. So here you are, homeless, hungry, crazy, tormented, and alone. And so here we go. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Dang. This is my favorite story in the New Testament. Not just because it's the best hit pig hunt in human history. I think it has to do with the layers of depth to this story. The incredible intentionality of our Savior and the demonstration of not only his power, but his heart. And it's kind of got it all. So let's just sort of pause for a moment and put ourselves in that cemetery. Where was this man when Jesus found him? He was alone, and there may have been other homeless people living in the cemetery. This was not an unusual occurrence in the ancient world. People would have, at least for some period of time, brought out little tiny food offerings to their ancestors, left them on the edge of the cemetery, and then run for their lives, right? Because they didn't want to be possessed like those guys that live in there. So there would have been some level of sustenance available there, some level of shelter available there, in a cave or a tomb built or carved, however that might have been. Not necessarily the most valuable real estate in town, but certainly better than nothing, I guess. And here is this man, perhaps with a few others around him, but even with those around him, completely alone. His mind is gone. His soul is tormented. His body is starving. He's naked and alone. He is, by all definitions, ditched and hopeless. And I don't know, like, to what extent you may have ever felt hopeless, right? Like, that's a really strong term. But it's probable that at some point in your life, the circumstances of your life converged in such a way that you felt hopeless. There's no way out. You may have even felt tormented by people or circumstances. You may have felt alone. You may have felt like you had no protection, no shelter, no safety. And so here we are in this human condition of feeling ditched. And on to the shore, out of a weird boat that's not from your culture, steps a man who's dressed funny and speaks funny, and he walks up to you. How are we supposed to approximate what's going on in this story? And I would begin by telling you that you and I are to know that wherever we are in our situations in life, God is not done with us. He's not done. However desperate you may feel, however alone you may feel, however ditched you may feel, he's not done. He's not finished. He's up to something. And he will probably use whatever your lowest moments consist of to do two things: to demonstrate to you the depth of his care, and to also include you through that time of suffering, to include you in his redemptive plan for others. So let's start there with the truth that God is not done with us. So this story reminds us that no one is beyond God's reach. No one. So let me try to stack this up for you. So good Jewish boys in a boat, a Galilean boat. Jesus just says, hey, let's go over to that unclean country. I promise you, none of these men in this boat had ever touched foot on the other side of the lake, because their mothers would have told them, don't go over there. Good Jewish boys don't go there. They're unclean. They eat pigs. Don't go there. And I would venture to say that these 12 who were with Jesus had never touched foot on those shores. And Jesus just says, hey, let's go over there. Let's break all the rules today. Like, what? So off they head to an unclean land. And I'm just going to posit a guess that this entire journey is so intentional on Jesus' part that every detail of this story is there for a reason. So I would refer you to the book of Leviticus if you want a good long list of no-nos for good Jewish boys. All right, I think it's around chapters 17 and 18, maybe, and you might want to read around. I'm just going to, if you read more than you have to, because I gave you the wrong chapter, joke's on you, right? Keep reading. It's in the Bible. It's good for you. Trust me. But somewhere in those chapters, 17, 18, there are all of these no-nos alluded to in one degree or another. So they're in a cemetery. What does a Jewish man have to do if he touches a dead body? He has to go through a ritual of ceremonial cleansing, and it takes a week or two. And so the rule, in addition to what's in Leviticus, would just be, yeah, don't go into a cemetery, right? So first of all, don't go over there. They're unclean. Now Jesus lands the boat in a cemetery. Unclean land, unclean place. Not only is it a cemetery, but you have someone who is tormented by demonic spirits. Again, much of the book of Leviticus is about separating God's people from the demonic, from the practices that invoke demonic spirits. And so you have this third or fourth double down on uncleanness. And then guess what? The cemetery is also a pig farm. This is it's just boom, 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 stacking up. And then if you read in Leviticus, you will see an entire chapter dedicated to not uncovering the nakedness of others. And so what do they encounter in this unclean land, in an unclean place with unclean animals and unclean spirits, but a naked man? Right? This is such a dramatic, like if you were a first century Jewish person listening to this story, it would just be ew, 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 right? Like just it would evoke everything in you that was disgusting. And Jesus just steps off the boat right into the middle of it. He's not bothered by any of it. He knows the rules. And he also knows there's something far more important ahead of him. And he's trying to show you and me and his followers there is no one beyond his reach, no one who is too unclean and no one who is too far gone. There's no one beyond his reach and there's nothing beyond his power. Did you notice in verse 30, Jesus just flat out asked this collection of spiritual beings, what is your name? Do you remember Moses' dialogue with God? And there's this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And Moses is like, huh? God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. So Moses takes off his sandals. He steps up. And God says, I want you to go free my people from slavery, from bondage. And Moses is like, well, sure, but who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And this is an ancient sort of negotiation where Moses is trying to understand who God is. And by getting his name, Moses will then have some degree of influence over God. And God tells him, I am is my name. You tell them, I am sent you. And Moses is like, yeah, that's not very helpful. I've never heard of that one. Right? But that's where God reveals who he is. But he gives Moses a name that really isn't a name. And Jesus is trying to establish his authority over these demonic beings that have taken hold of the soul of this possessed man. And so he starts with, what is your name? And there's a little trick here that these beings play. Right? They give him a name that's not really their name. They don't want him to have control over them. Of course, they already knew his name and he already knows their names. So this is a very ancient Near Eastern negotiation. It's a power dynamic in play. And what Jesus demonstrates is, I don't need anything from you to have authority over you. I already have authority over you. I am the Son of God. I am the great I am. I am the Holy One of Israel. Get out of my way. And so Jesus squares off with these demons, sends them into the herd of pigs, and off they go, fall down a cliff into the water and drown, which, if you know anything about pigs, is a little bit unusual because pigs can swim actually very well. And anybody ever go to Aquarena Springs when they were a kid? What was the name of that swimming pig, Carl? He had a name. There, maybe? I'll go with Ralph. They had a swimming pig at Aquarena Springs up in San Marcos. Now it's like a research station for the university. It's still pretty cool, though. Pigs are good swimmers. So this was not just a steep bank. This was a cliff with rocks at the bottom, and they broke all their... I mean, it was a horrendous slaughter, is my point. What was it? Ralph, the swimming pig from Aquarena Springs. We've got confirmation. All right, we can go on with our Bible study. So Jesus, this is a massive demonstration of his power. I don't need your name. You want to negotiate with me? You want to try to slip me something that's not? He's like, I got this. You're out. Take off. Because we are loved by the one for whom nothing is beyond his power, we can claim his authority. We can enter into his wholeness. The demons came out of the man. This was a radical moment for this individual. And I want to emphasize something. Jesus, from the time he stepped onto the boat off of the shores of Galilee, crossed the lake, he was after this man. The intentionality with which Jesus takes this trip is astonishing. And he does it to show you something, that the one who has all authority, all power, all dominion in this universe is after you. He wants your heart. He wants you to know that you're forgiven, that you're loved, that you can be whole, that nothing is beyond his reach, and nothing is beyond his power, and no person is so far gone that they cannot enter into wholeness through Jesus Christ. You and I have a Savior who is very intentional. And wherever you are in feeling helpless or hopeless, he's not done. That's just where he starts. And so that's our first takeaway from this passage, that we know that God's not done with us. No matter how hopeless things seem. But we're also to not miss the message. You see, the townspeople, very understandably, this has now had a negative economic impact on their lives. Their economy has been impacted by the loss of however many pigs were in that, what do you call a group of pigs? A herd? It's a herd here? Well, I heard that. All right. So, the townspeople have two phenomenon that they're dealing with. One is this individual they've never been able to control. They've tried everything, and they finally just banished him to the cemetery. And they probably had a sort of a mutual unspoken understanding, like, you stay in there, crazy boy. We'll bring out a little food every day. You just stay away from my kids, all right? And they've lost their one of their local food sources. This is a big deal. And so they come down, survey the situation. They can't believe that guy is sitting there, calm as can be, clothed, just like it's another, he's on a picnic. And then they're also looking at the economic loss, and they say, hey, Mr. Jewish guy, could you please go home? And in so doing, they completely miss the message. The message that God cares, that he loves you. So here's the message. Jesus saves, he restores, and he heals. I want you to just get this picture. Verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They understood who the messenger was. Like, this guy's got some chops, no pun intended. But they missed the message. In what ways do we do this? Do we go to church and miss the message? That we pray with our families before dinner and miss the message? That we go through any period of our day and miss the message? The message is that Jesus saves and Jesus heals. And I don't know about you, but I need that message every single day. To return to that cross where that work was done for me that I did not deserve. It reorients me to my world, to myself, to my Creator. We need the gospel every single day, all day long. Otherwise, we miss the message and the messenger. The message is that Jesus saves, he restores, he heals. The message is that Jesus cares. Jesus goes all the way across the lake specifically to find one lost soul. There are crowds of people gathering around him, reaching out to touch his robe for healing, lowering their friends through the roofs of houses in order for them to see Jesus. There are throngs of people who understand the message that is being set forth in front of them. And Jesus leaves all of that. And he goes after one person. One person. And I want you to know that that one person is you, and it's me. Jesus cares about the despised of this world and about the fearful of this world. He actually does this not just for the demon-possessed man, but for the townspeople as well, and for us, and for the whole world. He is extremely intentional. Okay, so let's say that we pick up this ball and we remember that God is not done with us, and we hear the message that Jesus saves and Jesus cares. Now what? Well, it happens in two different ways in this story that we are called to tell our story. We're called to share what God has done for us with others. You have a message. And I'll just ask you, where were you before God reached you? And you may be able to say, well, I've known Jesus my whole life. All of my living memory, I've known that Jesus was Savior and Lord. Great, that's the way it's supposed to work. I hope my kids say that, right? But where would you be apart from him if that were not the case? In general terms, before I really came to understand the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ, I was a selfish, self-absorbed, just put self in front of any negative connotation you can think of, and that was me. And I was in high school. The world, the universe revolved around me, right? That's not a good person to be around. It's not a good person to have as a boyfriend or a son or a friend or anything else, because it's all about me. Well, now I'm a redeemed, selfish, self-interested person. You get the point. He's not done with me, but when I go back to the foot of the cross, that orientation changes. I remember where I was. And I'm reminded there of who I now am. I'm forgiven. And I had much from which to be forgiven. I needed grace, but I didn't deserve it. And so we're to tell our story. Where we were before God reached us, or where we would be without him, and to be able to tell what Jesus has done for you. That's the heart of your story. And you have one. You have a story that will be compelling to someone else, that God wants to involve you in sharing for the sake of others. You have a message, and the world has a need. We see in this passage that the story is being told to those who otherwise might not hear. And we all have these people in our lives that God has put in our path because we're his voice to them. We're his hands and feet. We're his heart to that person who might otherwise not know anyone else who has come to realize what Jesus has done for them. And so we have a story for those people. We have a story that matters for those who know us, who are closest to us. Jesus tells this man, go home, which is so ironic because he doesn't have a home. But go back to your people, to the people who know you, the people who knew you before, and show up there. And just, you don't even have to say anything. Just walk in clothed and not crazy and let them wonder. And then you can tell them. So there are people who are out there. There are people who are close to you. And then I want you to see a much greater aspect to this story than what first meets the eye. I want you to see that the world has a need. That is, those who otherwise might not hear, those who know you, and those who are a part of God's larger plan. So within just a few years of this encounter that Jesus has with this demon-possessed man, he will soon be crucified, laid in a tomb outside of Jerusalem, rise from the dead, spend 40 days or so, 50 I guess, with his followers, and then he will ascend to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And his followers, who are all Jewish, all these good Jewish boys and their families and friends, begin to realize what's happened. That this wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a leader. He was a Messiah. He laid down his life for our forgiveness. And they begin to tell their story. They begin to share the message of God's love through Jesus Christ. And they are not well received. They are persecuted in Jerusalem. And they have to flee for their lives. They are no longer welcome in places like Galilee. They will have to sail across that lake to a foreign land to find safety. And when they get there, and the people ask them, "What are you doing here?" And they say, "Well, I'm a follower of Jesus." There are 10 little cities in this region. 10. It was called the 10 city region. And these Christians who flee for their lives are warmly welcomed there. They have a place. Because all of these people throughout this region have seen this formerly naked, crazy, homeless man walking into their town, clothed and in his right mind, telling them about someone named Jesus. And the gospel was never intended to be kept in one place. It was supposed to spread. And so when the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, God used that to share his love, to spread his message, to grow his church. And all of these fearful people who asked Jesus to leave are then the objects of his affection who receive him warmly when his church arrives. It's just one of the most profoundly amazing stories in the Bible, because it goes far to a far greater extent than just the time period in which this encounter happens. God is looking well forward past these events to the future of the spread of his church. He has a much greater plan, and we need to remember he's not finished with us. This week I went to a conference of church planters for our denomination. And there were about 90 people there, which is hugely encouraging that there are 90 people in our denomination who are involved in church planting in some capacity. Some of them were from supporting churches. Most of them were church planters and their wives. The theme of the conference was simply the word resilience. I cannot imagine planting a church in the current context of a pandemic. Like, how disheartening would that be? You lay out all your plans, you have this great, you know, idea, you've got a group of people, and then nothing. You're pushed on to Zoom only. And all of these souls are trying to figure out how to spread the gospel in the midst of this insanity that we're now living in. And they've all suffered setbacks, disappointments, discouragement, depression. The denomination had the sense to create two large gaps of free time. And they had teams of counselors there that could sit down with couples during that free time and offer support. And it was beautiful. And every single time slot that the counselors had to offer was booked. It was taken. Like, thank you, give me some more. I think what I want you to hear from just that is there is a much bigger movement of the Holy Spirit than what you see in any one place. God is at work, and he is moving through times like this pandemic when everyone feels ditched in some capacity or another. And he's still moving. He's not done. He's got a plan. He's at work. And he is in the business of redeeming and caring and loving and saving. This is who we serve. May your heads be lifted in the hope that is yours through Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we confess that we get discouraged, that we lose hope, that we fail to take into account who you truly are. Lord, help us to be those who not only hear the message, but who get the message and who spread the message. Lord, remind us that you're not finished with us as a church, as individuals, as your body here on earth, that you are at work in us and through us, that you want to use the message that you have forged in each of our lives to minister to others, that we are part of a much bigger plan than what we can see or conceive of here. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace, for your unbelievable persistence in pursuing us, even through our own grief and despair, to lift our heads, to give us hope, to include us in your glorious eternal plan. May we see it. In Jesus' name, amen.